Good morning. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. And in the last verse of chapter 19, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says to them, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And then he offers this parable of explanation. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So, the last will be first, and the first will be last.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. We're all a little kind of like under the weather, so, you know, we'll just live with it. My voice may go up and down, crack or whatever. I'm not going back in my age thing. It's that I just have a slight cold. Charlotte, great job on, where's Charlotte? Charlotte, great job on the setup, because that's really where I want to go right away. Jesus tells this parable to disciples. It's not an evangelistic parable. It's not like he's out there talking to people who don't know God. He's trying to get a point across to the disciples. And to extend what Charlotte said back a little bit, right before this, these two events happen, there are a group of children that are around Jesus. And they're crowding around him, and Jesus is welcoming them. And some of the disciples kind of come in and start pushing him away. "Go away, go away. This is an adult operation," you see, right? It's kind of like saying we don't need money for children's ministries. We only need it for adult ministries, right? But no, Jesus is like, no. And the word is he rebukes them. He says, no, the children should come because they're the ones who know the kingdom. They are the ones who are invited into the kingdom. Right after that, a rich young ruler or a young man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to get eternal life?" And then Jesus does this check down on the commandments with him and goes through that. And he said, "Well, I've done all those things." He said, well, then come, sell everything you have, follow me. And the disciples after that are puzzled, you know, who can be saved? And of course, Jesus is trying to encourage them by saying, look, with man, things aren't possible. With God, all things are possible. But they're worried. They're worried about the rewards. They're worried, are they going to get something? We put ourselves out here, Jesus. What are we going to get? And Jesus reassures them. He says, look, there's a lot of great intangibles that are coming down the road. The problem is, I don't want your focus there. So as Debbie mentioned last week about gaps, one of the gaps, the huge gaps, is between our understanding of what the kingdom is and what it really is. That's a big gap that spend most of our life in church and discipleship where God is working through to overcome that gap. And part of the ways we should do that is to hear the parables of Jesus, because that begins to open up for us some light to begin to see where this gap is and what it involves. And many times we don't need someone, I want to say preach another sermon to us, but we need to have a communication technique that's so indirect that we get into it, that before we know it, it's got us. And that's what a parable is. So to do that, you have to give yourself up. As Jesus says, you must lose yourself in order to find yourself. You must lose yourself in this parable in order to find the meaning of it. We cannot do that humanly possible, and that's why I say we pray now to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. Lord God, you who are immortal, invisible, and the only wise and true God, in light accessible and truly hid from our eyes, and yet in Jesus Christ, you touch the lives of little children. And in Jesus Christ, you have come to us, even as we prepare for you to come to us in the bread and the cup. So, Lord, open our ears so that we can hear. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. So let me just walk through this parable fairly quickly. It's in two parts. The first part is the hiring part and the working part, and the second part is the payment part, when those things go out. And that's kind of where it's fun, because that's where the fireworks are going off. So, first thing to note, I'm just going to run down these things. One, the landowner is the main character in the parable, not the workers. We often think a parable is a little morality tale, and we need to find what the moral of the story is so I can see if I measure up. A parable is a portal. A parable is a clue. A parable is meant to give you a glimpse of entering into a new world and seeing the world that you're already in differently. So if we kind of just focus on the workers and kind of say, where are we fit into this thing, then we miss the point that Jesus is making about the character of this landowner. Secondly, he seems to have extra work. Maybe it's harvest time, it's pruning season. There is the need for extra workers to be on his land working. So, and let's assume the fact that he's not dumb, and he knows at the beginning of the day how many workers he needs. Right? So let's just hold that. Next, he goes through the day for 12 hours, and he makes five hires. The first hire, at the beginning of the day, he says to them, I will pay you one denarius, which is a daily wage for what they would be getting. Then he goes out 3 hours later, another 3 hours later, another 3 hours later, hires more individuals to come back and work on the land, does not say he's giving him a denarius. He says, I will give you what is just and right. Then at the 11th hour of the day, he goes out and still sees that there are some individuals who are unemployed. They're not lazy. They just haven't gotten a job that day. They're day laborers. They're dependent upon this economy for their families, their children, their food, and all that kind of thing. At the 11th hour, he just says, go. When they go. I'm presuming, I have this kind of image that what we have here is the owner of a large kind of like Home Depot store, who's got work, right? And he drives down and he sees the day laborers, beginning of the day, and says, get him a pickup truck. Come back to my place. I've got a lot of work to do. The questions are, why does he keep going back? Hold that one. Why should the owner be out with the pickup truck doing the hiring? Wouldn't a lower level individual be doing this? Wouldn't you say, my steward or my foreman or whatever like that, I want you to go back. Why is he going back? Why is he high making the hires? This says something about the character of the owner. Actively engaged. What does he see in these individuals who are waiting all day? Many of you have seen these individuals when we drive through our streets throughout the Bay Area. These are good people. These are people who want to work. These are people who have children. These are individuals who have wives. It's a very humiliating thing to be without a job, as some of you know. Why is this guy returning back to the parking lot to pick up more workers? Here are his agreements, as I said, a day's wage. The next three groups, I'll give you what is just. The last group in the 11th hour, he says, go. Now, here's where it gets fun. So, the day's over. The landowner calls in the steward. Well, where's this guy been? Is he the guy that's been on the siesta, you know, kind of taking care of the assets? Whatever. He shows up, sits down at a table. The landowner stands behind him. And the landowner says, I want you to pay the people who I hired last first. This is totally out of order. You pay the people who were hired first first. He puts this order. What in the world is this landowner doing? He's doing something more than paying them, right? So here's the first group. They're the 11th hour hires. They walk up to the table. A steward gives them a denarius, a day's wage. So here's the last. You're the last, right? You were hired first. You worked all day. You got sunburn, you got windburn. And you're standing there, and you're immediately looking, and you're saying, Oh, this guy's more generous than I thought. I'm not only going to get my day's pay wage, I'm going to get more. The second to the last group that's hired, they get up there, and the landowner says to the steward, give him a denarius. You, who are hired first, you're sunburned and you're windburned, you look, and all of a sudden, your head cocks, your eyes lower, and you begin to go, what is up? Now, this happens until you get you stand up to the table and you realize what is done. How do you feel? What are you thinking? What are you thinking about the people who are hired at the 11th hour? Those last people? How did they get first? Let me read to you. Ken Bailey is a wonderful interpreter of the parables and of the New Testament itself. If you know that name, you don't know that name, you should know that name. You're doing any Bible study in the New Testament, make sure you look at what Ken Bailey has to say. His books on the prodigal and everything are great. I'm just going to read to you his reflections on this. He taught in the Middle East, Presbyterian minister, teacher, and he lived there long enough to kind of soak up what's there. So his comments here are extremely helpful and enlightening. At this point at which you're up there, or this guy, not fair, shouts the leader. And the word in the NRSV says friend, but that's not a great translation. It's really the guy with no name. It's mainly like the nameless spokes guy of the group. It says, it's not fair, shouts the leader. We should get more. Bailey goes on to say that this is not the cry of the underpaid. No one is underpaid in the parable. The complaint is from the justly paid who cannot tolerate grace. You have made them equal to us, they shout in anger, like the older son complaining to his father about the grace freely given to the prodigal. Quote, this unemployed scum whom no one else would hire, you have made him equal to us. We worked all day enduring its scorching heat and wind. And then the response from the landowner. You have no complaint. Justice is served. I have given what I agreed to pay you. You're free to do what you like with what is yours. I am free to do what is like with what is mine. I chose to pay these men a living wage. You will be able to go back to your wives and children and proudly announce that you found work and have a full day's pay. I want these other men to be able to walk into the doors of their houses with the same joy in their hearts and the same money in their pockets. I want their children and their wives to be as proud of them as yours are of you. That's grace. And that, in some ways, can be so amazing that it's infuriating, right? I find very, I'm going to just make some considerations, give some considerations and make a question at the end. This translation at the end of the parable where it speaks of, are you envious because I am generous? Fine translation, okay. But literally is, why is your eye evil that I have done good? And when the last or the first are getting closer to their payment and their eye begins to grow dark, that's not just a word to a bunch of, cranky, envious, miserly people. Again, let's remember, it's to the disciples. This is the hard thing about this parable. It shook me up this week when I thought about it. I said, Mark, does your eye grow dark when you see goodness given to the people who are hired at the 11th hour? And all of this is kind of a setup, a good perspective shift as we go look at due justice. What does it mean to labor by grace? What does it mean to labor by grace? How will we do justice? Will we do justice together? And justice, of course, is much bigger than just this Saturday. We all know that. But will we do it by grace? Will we do it generously together? Will we do it with an eye towards what is God's good? A couple of thoughts. One, the eye of those who complain is not only on obeying the will of God. So what you've got are pretty obedient people, right? The complainers are the obedient people. But their eye is darkened because they're trying to dictate to God what God's will should be in dispensing his compassion, his generosity, and grace. Something that always goes beyond the demands of strict justice. Secondly, the compassionate eye of God's landowning generosity always goes way beyond the measures of what we often consider as justice and acts with a grace that is so amazing, as I said before, it can infuriate. Why does the landowner go back 3 hours after 3 hours? I don't think it was the bagel store in the deli next to the parking lot. He's learning something. And Jesus says, the God under whose auspices my spirit sends me means I go back again and again and again, even to the 11th hour to dispense grace. Because grace will be that, ultimately, which will transform the gap into union and take them away. Doing justice by grace and laboring by grace eyes both the dignity of those in need, right? The landowner didn't show up at the 11th hour and look at those individuals and say, you know what? You've been out here all day. It's been tough. Here's a denarius. Go home. He says, go work. The eye was on their dignity, not simply sending them home with charity. But also, this eye of grace sends them to work, but also actively responds to their material and spiritual welfare. So justice is, of course, never simply a matter of simply saying, be warmed, we well, have a great life. It's about actively doing something. And that's why, while this Saturday of 3 hours is a small drop in the bucket, it's a large opening for us to say, Lord, what do you want my eyes to see that day? And how do you want me to look at my brothers and sisters while we serve together? And what do you want me to see about my future through your eye that is not only just, but compassionate, generous, and gracious? And here's where, as Charlotte said right at the beginning, the last first, there's something about that that we have to get in order to understand the kingdom. And we need the parables to shake us up to see it. So here's the question I leave us with as we come to the table, where we really ask that our eyes would be opened to see Christ. Does your eye grow dark when you see the generosity of God's 11th hour grace extended to those you think are unworthy of it? Or does your eye grow bright with light and joy when God dispenses 11th hour grace? Lord Jesus Christ, open our eyes, the eyes of our heart and our understanding, that as disciples we would not fail in understanding and seeking to understand the kindness and generosity that outstretches the strictness of justice that we often hear people calling for. You are a just God, but you are merciful. And for that reason, we can walk humbly with you. Lord, be our God. Send your Spirit. Praise your name. Amen.